Sir. Good morning, sir. Welcome to Legacy Bible Class.
Amen.
We're glad you're here.
I'm glad to be.
Good morning. How are you today?
Fine.
Good, good, good. Open your Bibles, please, the book of Revelation, chapter 1. We're going to be looking at something that perhaps you, like I did for many years, read over and didn't pay attention to it. But it's something that I think that God can use to bless each of us this morning. And so we're going to look at Revelation chapter 1, then Revelation chapter 5. And so if you've got Revelation chapter 1, turn over and hold on to chapter 5. Look if you would. The book of Revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, let's do it this way. For the moment, this pen represents Jesus Christ. And for the moment, understand that Jesus Christ is covered at least a bit. And the book of Revelation reveals Jesus Christ in some very special ways. But it doesn't just reveal him in some special ways. Think of this. He is called the Lion of David in the book of Revelation. He is called the Root. And I can't remember which Bible character he is the Root. But it's in chapter 5. We'll see it in a moment. But what we want today is to see how God sees you and how God sees me. And we're going to try to just reveal him in some ways today, actually reveal you in some special ways that you may have read, but read over and didn't pay attention to. Revelation chapter 1, listen, verse 4, the Apostle John, he says, John, I'm the author, that's what he's saying, to the seven churches of Asia. John is writing to the seven churches, and each of those churches represent a different period of time. We are in the Laodicean age of the church. Each of those seven churches represented a special time in church history and represented them then. He said, John to the seven churches. So this is the whole inclusive history of the church. Which are in Asia, grace be to you and peace. Grace be to you, the churches, and peace to the churches from him. Now here's a description of Jesus. From him which is, he always has been. From him which was, he always has been again. And from him which is to come, thanks be unto God, the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Do you know what that means? I think we're getting close to the time that Jesus is going to come back and we're going to go home. About 3 weeks ago, 4 weeks ago, Laura and I traveled to Georgia and we buried one of our sons-in-law. He had 54 years of age, 3 days after he died. He would have been 54 years of age. Young man. Our daughter is left as a very young widow. And some of the folks in our church, or some of the ladies in our church, we know what they know what it means to be a young widow. Now, look again. He said, from him which is, which was, which is to come, and from the seven spirits, that's the Holy Spirit, which are before his throne. Seven spirits, the Holy Spirit, is before the throne of God at this moment. Now, he's getting into a description where he is unveiling, revealing Jesus Christ. From Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness. Amen. The first begotten of the dead. Amen. The prince of the kings of the earth. He is the ruler of all the kings of all the earth. unto him that loved us and washed us from our sin in his own blood. If you've not marked that down, if you've not set it aside for a scripture that you're going to use, listen to this statement. Unto him that loved us, mark this down, you can say, he loves me. Amen. Excuse me, folks. Again, let's try that one more time. You can say, he loves me. And we can say, amen. Isn't that wonderful? Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Class, look at me. You can dip a person in water as many times as you want to. That does not wash away their sin, even though you're calling it baptism. What washes away our sin? The blood of Jesus Christ. And Jesus washes us from our sin in his own blood. Look again. What does Jesus do? And this is the verse that I want you to pay attention to. He, Jesus, hath made us. Now look at me. Take your finger and say, hath made me. Let's say that together. Hath made me. Well, what has he made you? To be kings. Have you ever thought of yourself as a king? Probably not. But he's made us to be kings and priests. You are not only a king, but you are a priest. But Jesus still has one on you because he's the prophet, he's the priest, and he's the king. All three of them were anointed in the Old Testament. But look at this. Jesus has made us the kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Look at chapter 5. We're going to look at verse 5. One of the elders said unto me, John, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book, to loose the seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood a Lamb, the Lamb of God, which had been slain, the Lamb of God, having seven horns, seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he, the sacrificed Lamb of God, took the book out of the hand of him that sat on the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials, full of which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to loose, open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain, hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, out of every kindred and people and nation, kindred, tongue, people, and nation, and hast made us unto God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Now, think of this today, that I am a king. I am a priest. I'm a king and a priest unto God. Now, you remember that God has a very special purpose for each of our lives. Remember this. He knows everything. And when the children of Israel were preparing to move into the land of Canaan, he stops them. And he says, when you get into the Holy Land, into Canaan land, you're going to want something that you should not want. Now, that's not his words. Those are mine. You're going to want a king like the other nations have. Now, think a minute about it for a minute. God knows all about us. And he knows what our desires are. And here are the children of Israel. They've come out of Egypt. They've come through the wilderness for 40 years. They get into Canaan land, and their desire is to have a king. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 17. The book of Deuteronomy is one of two special books of the Bible that are written and given for a special purpose. The book of Deuteronomy is a book that God gave for the training of kings. The book of Proverbs is a book that is given for the training of kings. Proverbs, human penman is Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived. And in this book, Solomon speaks to his son, and he says, "My son," at least 20 times in the book of Proverbs, Solomon, the king of Israel, he speaks to his son, because this is a book for training sons. You've got Hebrews chapter 17. Hold it there just for a moment and turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 31, I believe it is. My mind has gone blank. I will not go any further with that. But let's go back to chapter 17. Look, verse 14. When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shall possess it. You have possessed Canaan land. You're in the place that God has planned for you, Israel. Thou shalt dwell therein and say, listen to what they say, I will set a king over me, like all the nations of the world, like all the nations that are about me. I want to have a king like they have. My class, I want to remind you of something. You and I are in danger when we begin to desire what the world has and what the world does and what the world would set an example for us. Listen, 1 John chapter 2. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, number one, the lust of the flesh. Number two, the lust of the eye. And number three, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. The world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. You and I can be in danger if we begin to desire what the world has. Lust of the flesh. You will see this 1, 2, 3, this series again in Deuteronomy chapter 17. Look at what he says. I will set a king over me, like the nations have. And then God speaks. He says, thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord shall choose. Class, look at me. We need those over us in authority that God has chosen. And he says, you want a king? You let me choose him. And then he begins to say, here's the kind of king you're to have. One, from among thy brethren. He has to be from the children of Israel. Thou shalt set king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. Here is a prohibition. No one is to be the king except another Israelite, an Israelite man. But then he gives some prohibitions about a king. Look, but he shall not multiply horses to himself. Listen to the book of Psalm 20. Some trust in horses and some in chariots, but we will remember the name of the Lord. Our defense is not the military equipment we have, the horse, the chariot. Our safety is in the name of the Lord. We're made safe. David says, the name of the Lord. Look, he shall not multiply horses. He's not to go to Egypt and get military equipment, horses, and bring them back to Canaan land. He's not to cause the people to go to Egypt to get horses. For as much as the Lord hath said unto you, verse 16, last statement, ye shall henceforth return no more this way. Class, God prohibits the king to multiply horses, but then he makes another prohibition. Verse 17, neither shall he multiply wives to himself. Would to God, Saul, King Saul, was the first king. He was a rascal from the word go. Pride filled his life. But he didn't multiply wives. God sets him aside. He anoints David as the king. Did you realize that King David did not obey God in this command that was given long before David was born? Before David was anointed king, God had said, the king is not to multiply wives to himself. Turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 Chronicles chapter 3. It's past Deuteronomy to the right. 1 Chronicles chapter 3. Look, if you would, at verse 1. Listen to the history of King David. Now, these are the sons of David, which were born unto him in Hebron. The firstborn, Ammon, of Ahinoam. There's the first wife that David has, Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess. The second, Daniel, of Abigail, second wife, Abigail. The third, Absalom, third son, Absalom, the son of Maachah, the daughter of Tamai, king of Geshur. Next wife, Maachah. The fourth, Adonijah, the son of Haggith. Haggith, another wife. The fifth, Shephatiah of Abital, another wife. And Ithream of Eagle, his wife. Another wife. King David, a man after God's own heart, who had the book of Deuteronomy as a guidebook. He multiplies wives and multiplies sons, but it doesn't stop there. Look at verse 9. These were all the sons of David, beside the sons of the concubines. His slave wives had sons. And Tamar was the sister, the daughter of David. Now, class, God says the king was not to multiply wives unto himself. And yet he did. Solomon, David's son. Turn, please, to the book of 1 Kings. Back over to the right of Deuteronomy again, just for a moment. 1 Kings, chapter 11. Look at verse 1. But King Solomon, David's son, loved many strange women. How many wives did he have? He had 700 wives. He had 300 slave wives. You talk about a foolish wise man. Can you imagine a man having 700 wives? Whew. That was Solomon. But look, verse 4. For it came to pass, when Solomon was old, that his wives, about 1,000 of them, turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not perfect, was not completely toward the Lord, his God, as was the heart of David, his father. But listen to me. David had at least 9 wives plus concubines and had even more wives. The first was just, that first group just were the ones in Hebron. When he gets to Jerusalem, he had another group of wives and he had the concubines. He set a bad example for his son Solomon. And Solomon makes these choices that we've just talked about. 1,000 wives, 700 wives, 300 concubines. And his wives turned his heart away from God. Go back to Deuteronomy again. Back to chapter 17. First prohibition, not multiply horses. Second prohibition, he's not to multiply wives unto himself. Look at verse 17, middle of the verse. Neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. Now, let's go back to 1 John chapter 2. All that is in the world, lust of the flesh. Lust of the flesh, multiplying wives. Lust of the eye. The lust of the eye is the desire to have. And he multiplies to himself silver and gold. And God said, don't you do that. Don't you multiply horses. Don't multiply wives. And don't multiply silver and gold. The lust of the eye, silver and gold. Verse 18, and it shall be when he sitteth on the throne of his kingdom. Now, pretend for a moment that this chair is his throne. This is where the king is to sit. And God says that when he is on his throne, there are some things that he is to do. We've just read a group of things that he's not to do, the prohibitions. But look at verse 18. It shall be when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, he shall write him a copy of this law, the book of Deuteronomy, in a book out of that which is before the priest and the Levites. He is to go to the Levites. He is to get from them a copy of the book of Deuteronomy, and then he is to copy it out by hand. Now, I wonder if you've ever done anything like that. In Dover, we had a very godly lady. Her sister's name was Dorothy, and she liked that name so well that she took her sister's name and lived with it. Everybody knew her as Dorothy. Dorothy had multiplied dolls. Laura and I were in her home one day, and she wanted us to see her home, so she took us back to her bedroom, and on the bed, there were dozens of dolls. And I say, "Dorothy, what are you doing with all of those dolls on your bed?" She said, "Oh, preacher, if I take good care of these dolls, maybe God will give me a baby of my own." Very simple lady. She had one special doll that she would get on the hand this side. Her husband's name was Bill. He'd get on the doll on the other side. And they would both take the doll's hand. And as they would walk down the street, they were able to manipulate that doll. So the doll walked down the street between them. She went to the hospital. She was very, very sick. I went by to see her, visit her, read some scripture to her, prayed for her, and she said, "Reverend, I want you to lay your hands on me and heal me." I said, "Dorothy, you're asking something that I can't do." And she got angry with me. The next Sunday, she went down to First Baptist Church and joined their church with her husband, Bill. She was not in church Sunday morning. I was concerned about her. Went by and knocked on the door. The door was high like this. And I could walk around here beside the porch. And there was a window open and Dorothy was in there. She was just singing to beat 90. She was really doing a good job of singing. I said, "Dorothy, I need to see you." And she backed up to that window and closed it. I spoke to her again and said, "Dorothy, I need to talk with you." She came and looked out the door. She said, "Reverend, we don't belong to you anymore. We joined another church." Before the day was over, the pastor of First Baptist Church called me and said, "I know there's been a misunderstanding, but some of your members came over and joined our church yesterday morning, and I know that it's just a misunderstanding, and you can solve that problem." Well, I didn't solve it easily. But several weeks passed, and Dorothy and Bill showed up again. I said, "I thought you joined another church." They said, "Reverend, the God showed me in a dream that this is the church we're supposed to be in." And they were back at Capital Baptist Church in Dover. Now listen. God said the king was to write him a copy of the book. It was in the presence of the Levites. He was to write it down himself. Well, Dorothy and Bill, I kind of preached what I'm preaching here today. And the next Sunday, they came in with a whole ream of paper that they had copied by hand the book of Deuteronomy. And every Sunday for the next several months, when I'd get to church Sunday night, they would give me a ream of paper where they had copied the scripture. And God says, the king is to write his own personal copy of the book of Deuteronomy. But look further. Verse 19, "And it, his copy of the law, shall be with him." Now, I'll just simply say to you, I have copied the book of Deuteronomy, but I couldn't read it when I got through copying it. So there was no need for me to have it with me all the time because I couldn't read it. My writing was terrible. It was to be with him. When I read that and understood that, I quit taking my New Testament and Psalms to visitation, I take a whole copy of the Bible that had the book of Deuteronomy in it. So that I could be somewhat obeying this scripture because I'm a king. He shall read therein all the days of his life. Every day of the king's life, he was to open the book of Deuteronomy and he was to read a portion of it. Every day, I read a portion of the book of Deuteronomy to refresh my mind, my soul, of the law of God. He shall read therein all the days of his life. And here's the benefit of reading the book of Deuteronomy: that he may learn to fear the Lord his God. Dozens of times, God tells you and me to fear God. Here's a special time. The book of Ecclesiastes, last book, last verses. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Class, you and I are kings. And we are to look at God's law, love God's law, apply God's law to our lives, not to be saved, but because we are saved, because we're kings, because we're priests. The book of Deuteronomy, God's law, the second giving of the law. Deuteronomy is speaking that this is the second giving of the law. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, the Ten Commandments are given again. They were given the first time in Exodus chapter 20. But look, he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear. To fear God means that you are aware that God's eyes are always upon you, and that his ears are always open to your cry. God sees you. God's eyes are upon you. God hears you. There's not a word that you ever speak what God knows that word altogether. Listen to Psalm 39. 139. I'm going to have to read it, listen to it. Open your Bibles to Psalm 139. Listen to what God says about his precious book. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting. When I sat in that chair a few minutes ago, God knew it. When I stood up and walked back to the pulpit, God knew it. Thou understandest my thought afar off. The thoughts of my mind, the thoughts of my heart, God knows. God's familiar. Thou compassest. Class, for the moment, this microphone is Eldon Fowler, and God encompasses round about me all the time, but he does that same thing for you. He is with you every minute of your day, every minute of your night. God is there. He is there. He besets you behind and before, and he lays his hand upon you. There is not a word in your tongue, verse 4, but lo, the Lord knowest those words altogether. Every word that you will ever speak, God knows. In the book of Deuteronomy, he says, every day you read a bit of this book, that you may learn to fear God. But look again, chapter 17, Deuteronomy. Look at this. keep all the words of this law and the statutes to do them. And here's another benefit, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren. My friend, pride goeth before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. Only by pride cometh contention, but with a well-advised is wisdom. Pride cometh, then cometh shame. And God says that if we read in this book every day, our heart will not be lifted up above our brethren, that we will not turn aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he, that's you, that's me, may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. He hath made us to be kings and priests. He hath made us to be priests. I'm not going to deal with this today, but I want you to get hold of it. We are priests unto God. As a king, we represent God and his work on earth. As a priest, we then change to heaven and we represent our family, our friends, our church, our pastor before the throne of God in heaven by prayer. We're kings, we're priests unto God and to his Father. And dominion, rule. God is worthy to rule us. Even though we're kings, even though we're priests, we're to be ruled. He's to have dominion over us. One of the things that I've done, even in this class in the past, is that I've made an appeal. And I'm going to repeat that appeal today. That each of you would consider making a vow to God, that you would read the Bible every day of your life for at least 5 minutes. And the reason that I've made that appeal is because it changed my life. The week of September the 22nd, 1973, Laura and I drove from Dover, Delaware to Baltimore to the big basketball court they had there where the Baltimore Bullets played their home games. Around the court was hundreds, probably even thousands of seats. The floor had been covered so that it could not be scratched. And chairs were set up there. There were at least 20,000 people in that arena that night. Laura and I heard a fellow speak, and he asked us to make a commitment to God that we would read the Bible 5 minutes a day, every day for the rest of our life. If he would remind us, we would make that vow. If he would help us, we would make that vow. And that night, my hand went up that I would make the vow. My wife's hand went up. Last September, my wife and I concluded 50 years that we had not missed one single day of reading the Bible for at least 5 minutes a day. There was a day that I got scared because I didn't think that God reminded me and I didn't think that God helped me. We were in Israel. We were on the back of a bus with our congregation that had gone with us to Israel. As we had traveled from site to site throughout Israel, I'd sit at the back, had my New Testament in my pocket that day. And while we were sitting back there, waiting to get to the next place, I had read the Bible for some time. I don't know exactly how much, but at least 5 minutes. Later, I could not remember having read the Bible that day. We went to bed that night. We were in a small bedroom, two children's beds in the room, a small heater blowing in from the outside above the door. And we were both cold. And so we both got in one of those children's beds and we cuddled up as much as we could to stay warm. And I began to think, when did I read the Bible? When did I read the Bible? This is the next day. I couldn't remember having read the Bible that day. And I worried and I worried and I steamed and I fretted. Why did not God remind me? Why didn't he enable me? Why did he let me go to sleep? It scared me because I'd made that vow. If you will remind me, if you will help me, I'll read the Bible 5 minutes. And I said, God, why did you not help me? God, why did you not remind me? The next day, after 24 hours of fretting, he reminded me, you sat in the back of the bus and read the Bible. And boy, what relief came to me. 2014. We'd been in Silver City for 9 years. I'd resigned the church. We were going to move back to Dover on the 14th day, I think, of the month, February. My son and one of his friends came from Lubbock, and they worked hard all day Saturday to get things ready. Well, they even came Friday, and we started Friday night, and getting things ready for the trailer to be loaded the next day. The next day, almost before the sun came up, several people came in to help us get ready to move from Silver City to Lubbock. Saturday evening, we went to bed. I was just about asleep when my wife sat straight up in bed. She'd been busy all day long. And she said, I haven't read the Bible today. She got out of bed, got her Bible, and she read about 3-4 chapters. She had read the Bible about 50 times through from 1973 to last September the 22nd. She had read the Bible through about 50 times. Her program was to read it every day, read it by schedule, so that every year she would read the Bible through. I'd like for you to consider, do you read the Bible every day? Would you just make a vow to God? I'll read the Bible every day the rest of my life for at least 5 minutes, if you will remind me. And if you will help me. You know, Kathy, Jasper, not Jasper, what's her name? Honey? Courtney's, what's their last name?
Who?
Jeske. I was preaching at Plainview several months ago, a couple of years ago, and I asked people to make this vow. And Courtney raised her hand. She said, I'll make that vow. Another lady would later, I would find out that she had made that vow. The other lady got sick with COVID and died. And I was back down to Plainview to preach again, and I mentioned the fact that this lady that had died had made that vow to God, and that her husband found the vow written down in her Bible, and he could testify that she had read the Bible at least 5 minutes every day, even in her short life. And Courtney spoke. She said, well, I made that vow, and I've done it. And I'd like for you to consider it. That you just simply say, God, if you will help me, and if you'll remind me, I'll read the Bible at least 5 minutes every day for the rest of my life. If you will remind me, and you will help me. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes.